You cannot choose love unless you choose freedom, we said, because love requires freedom. Without freedom to choose, we can't become righteous. Even if we set aside that the doctrine of Christ and Paul is necessarily anti-state, this above statement says all we need to get to that truth, that love requires freedom, means we have to be able to choose our allegiance. It exposes as obvious that institutionalized religion, silent on the question, and none more so than Christianity, represents for, in fact, is a form of the state. All organized religions tell us what to think rather than invite our reason to think it through, to use our power of reflection to determine the truth, which makes it all the more important that we get clear on Prince's new covenant, devote some attention to understanding what it is, but especially for practical reasons. We don't want this global regime of perfidy and lies to go on a moment longer in our lives than it has to. So we must hurry our understanding and practical acts for living love along, our freedom calls. And on the flip, power has never been more active in its efforts to stop it. And the Plato's tribe wrote the book on devious. Never was Paul's and Prince's guidance for how to realize freedom more needed. Quoting Paul from his second epistle to the Thessalonians, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, yet ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we had not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you, to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should they eat." Unquote. Now I want to comment on this. I think we can see in this directive of Paul's several discussions for our work to establish love, global freedom, as the material basis for our lives, as well as for clarifying our new covenant received from Prince. It is very likely, given Paul's continuously returning to the subject, that we're witnessing his attempt to provide for his congregants some protection from agent infiltration to undermine, a strategy grown only more insidious, omnipresent, and upsetting with the global statesman's acquisition of powerful surveillance technology and EMM weapons, a problem parallel to the one Paul suggests occurred during the Occupy movement, when encampments were beset by obviously false folks bringing drugs and disorderliness to orchestrate negative press and bad community relations, forcing true occupiers to deal with the completely manufactured and insinuated issues of security and diversity of tactics, quote unquote, aka violence against property. Righteousness, love, needs no policing, but trust. The Plato's tribesmen have boundless ingenuity when it comes to causing misery and unhappiness. But I suspect that the guidance provided by our sexumvirate is more than adequate to deal with it. And with two other issues reflected in the fact that Paul's directive, that if any would not work, neither should he eat, was reinforced by Proudhon. When Proudhon says, for instance, quoting our May 29, 2016 show, "Now," says Proudhon, "neither a commercial, nor an industrial, nor an agricultural association can be conceived of in the absence of equality. Equality is a sine qua non. so that in all matters which concern this association, to violate society is to violate justice and equality. Apply this principle to humanity at large. By this principle, the man who takes possession of a field and says, "This field is mine," will not be unjust so long as everyone else has an equal right of possession. Nor will he be unjust if, willing to change his location, he exchanges this field for its equivalent. But if, putting another in his place, he says to him, "Work for me while I rest," he then becomes unjust, unassociated, unequal. He is a proprietor. Reciprocally, the sluggard, and I comment, if indeed there is such a thing, sluggishness in our freedom, sluggishness may be disguised resistance, if there is such a thing now, to the suppression of our humanness, our authenticness. Continuing. Reciprocally, the sluggard or the rake, who without performing any social task, enjoys like others, and often more than others, the products of society. And I had to comment, with Alice's help, we can say with confidence that this would be a very short-lived problem, if it existed at all, under conditions of freedom. I.e., in our world premised on abundance and non-coercion, in that world, the joy of having each other again, being able to live our inherent communalism, is the wealth we crave, and the children we raise on the milk of that joy and the honey of our resumed mutual aid ensure the continuance of both. With power dethroned, we manifest the generosity of the earth. Only organized, concentrated power is a threat. And with each one of us tapping into the richness conceived of all, that threat can never exist again. There is no coercion in the world of our making. Now, I couldn't read Paul's words and not think of a story that my neighbor when I was writing, waking up, Mrs. Trotter, told me of a time when she was 5 or 6, and she became absorbed in playing and stopped picking cotton. Her 2 older brothers covered for her, but her mother either suspected or found out because she was not allowed to eat when they got back. Neither supper nor breakfast the next morning. Not allowed to eat until she made up the shortage. I cried in my mind for her, but she didn't cry for herself. On the contrary, she thanked her mother for the powerful lesson. She said she never forgot it. Alice will have some things to say on this shortly, on how children cannot cry for others when they've never cried for themselves. Now, even though we're talking 1930 or so, I suspect it may still have resonance with some of our brothers and sisters in the transition, if not in the freedom. While we are children, we attend to the schoolmasters who, and there will be many for each child, who will, in the freedom, have faith in our inherent love. Know that there is abundance. Know that there is enough for all. As Paul says, that we come with all knowledge, all goodness. For whom force will be anathema, therefore. But once we hear faith, we attend only to faith and are subjects only of love. It is the global state, as we said last week, that stands against this process, our natural maturation. Only the state has an interest in keeping us children, keeping us its subjects. But we are not put here by the state. We are put here by infinite love, and we must ask for its guidance when the global state punishes us, as it will inevitably when we deny the legitimacy of its quote-unquote governance over us, its command of our bodies. Thank you for your patience, for hanging in. I'm going to end there and encourage you to stay and listen to the archival shows and the music of Prince. Thank you for listening. I love you. Until next week, peace.